possibility of a homeless shelter opening on the church's property. So 3 weeks before the town's zoning board was to vote on the shelter, the mayor proposed taking the church's 11-acre riverfront property by eminent domain. The mayor wants to open up the riverfront for recreation, including a tiki bar and jet ski rentals. He also said, and this is a quote, "The church's property is a great opportunity for parking." He suggested that the town needs the recreation area more than the church members need their land and buildings. Here's another quote. "They could probably drive to a different location on a Sunday." He does not know church people at all, does he? So as you might imagine, this has divided the town and the city council. The council voted 4-3 initially to approve the mayor's eminent domain proposal. But it seems that neither the mayor nor the council understood the can of worms that they have opened. Christ Church is one of the largest churches in its Episcopal diocese, and it is the most active. The bishop has promised to tie this up in court for years, not only on the grounds of religious liberty and separation of church and state, but also on the vindictiveness of the city government going after the church for proposing a homeless shelter. The church is also fighting back in the court of public opinion. They are holding rallies and selling church t-shirts, which is very churchy, don't you think? It seems to me that the mayor of Toms River, New Jersey, is breaking the 10th and final commandment, which forbids coveting a neighbor's church or house or wife, slaves, oxen, donkeys, or anything else that belongs to the neighbor. The patriarchy in this commandment is deep and wide. The assumption is that only men were property owners and that people, wives, as well as male and female slaves, were property. So let's try and push that aside for a minute and pay attention to the larger principle about coveting. To covet is to desire something that belongs to someone else. It's deeper than envy. Coveting is about wanting to acquire someone else's stuff. Jesus summarized the law in the Matthew text that Albert just read, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Coveting a neighbor's house or relationships or livestock or any other property destroys relationship with the neighbor, and it gets in the way of loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And so the last commandment is the culmination of all of the commandments, because to covet anything belonging to another is to put something in God's place. It violates the first commandment to have no other God before God. Now, we might think that we do not covet the possessions of others, that stuff is not our problem. But Walter Brueggemann, the Hebrew Bible scholar, describes the myth of scarcity as the key to understanding Western culture. The myth of scarcity is rooted in the fear that there are not enough resources to go around. It's marked by these things: unbridled consumerism, accumulation, and undisciplined individualism. Theologically, this scarcity model is reflected in our mistrust of God's generosity and God's provision. All of this affects us individually, obviously, but also societally. The myth of scarcity is born in fear, and it feeds on fear. Brueggemann warns that we cannot defeat this by ourselves. We cannot will it away. The commandments as a whole are guidelines meant to be observed not only by individual people of faith, but also as the faith community as a whole. So if we choose to worship God, not consumerism, we are trying to choose a godly social reality rather than a worldly one. In every church I've served, some of the greatest tests of faith come when the church is developing a new ministry for which it does not have the money, but to which it feels a strong sense of call. Maybe that sounds familiar to the people who are working on the child care project right now. There comes a moment in every new project when it would be easier to give up than to keep going. Instead, the community digs deep and somehow finds the necessary resources. And that is how families get housed and people get fed and hospitals are built and children are educated, all in the name of God. And this is countercultural. It is countercultural and it is deeply faithful. There's a principle in art and design which is called negative space. Negative space is the empty space surrounding an image. It is the white space. It helps to define and shape the image itself. If the Ten Commandments are the focus of the Exodus text, they are also surrounded by negative space. The negative space shows and tells the story of what lies underneath and behind the commandments. It gives the backstory, explaining who God is and the kind of community that God desires for God's people. Biblical scholars believe that the commandments were written at a time when poor landholders were losing their farms to wealthy individuals who were building large estates. And suddenly, the coveting problem in Scripture is familiar and it is contemporary. So if coveting is wrong, what is its opposite? What is it that God wants instead? Could it be contentment? Could that be the negative space surrounding and containing covetousness? What if instead of always seeking more money, more stuff, more happiness, more of everything, we found our way to contentment? Contentment is the assurance that what we have and who we are is enough. It is enough, and we are enough. Contentment like that comes not from the outside, but from the inside. It is a spiritual discipline to cultivate and nurture and grow, rather than a spiritual battle to fight and win. Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments beautifully and simply. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is who God is and what God desires of us. Amen.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They shall come from east and west, north and south, to sit at table in the kingdom of God. This is the Lord's table. It is an open table, open to those of little faith, open to those of great faith. All are welcome, all are invited. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. At the beginning of time, your spirit moved upon the waters of chaos as you called forth land and sea, mountains and valley, desert and tundra, jungle and plain. Your spirit went before Moses and the Hebrew children, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Your spirit roused the hearts of the prophets who proclaimed your judgment upon the nations and called for repentance from the people. For these mighty acts of your spirit, we praise your name. By your spirit, you anointed Jesus to bring good news to the poor and to proclaim release to the captives. By your spirit, Jesus confronted the demons of oppression. In your spirit, he rejoiced in the good work of his disciples. On the cross, Jesus yielded his spirit to you, and by the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. Jesus promised the spirit to his disciples and to us. Therefore, in remembrance of him, we offer ourselves to you and to the Spirit. Send your Spirit upon us and upon this bread and this cup. Hear us as we pray this morning for your church around the world, for all who need the comfort and the encouragement of the Spirit, for Christians of every land, for Jewish and Muslim people, for people of every faith, for those who live in fear of violence and oppression, for refugees, immigrants, and displaced people everywhere, for governors and rulers in every land, for those living with tornadoes, famine, drought, and every kind of natural disaster, for the sick, the dying, and the grieving. And we pray all of this through Jesus, our friend and Redeemer, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant shed in my blood, sealed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving grace of our risen Lord until he comes again. Let us pray. Loving God, in fulfillment of Jesus' promise, you poured out the Holy Spirit upon the disciples and filled the church with power. We thank you for sending your Spirit upon us on this day and every day. Thank you for filling us and sending us out to love and serve you and your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, the worship has ended and the service now begins. I have this blessing for you today that you've heard the past 3 weeks from Jan Richardson. This is called Love is the Most Ancient Law. Open to it and you will know how love is its own blessing and most ancient of laws. Pursue it entirely with everything in you, your heart, all, your soul, all, your mind, all. Spend it all, this love so generous, this love that goes out to each it finds, this love that gives itself in lavish and unimagined measure everywhere and to all, yourself not least. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen.